Hello again, Wardville Community Church. It's Monday, June the 5th, 2023. This is In the Know, episode 72. June the 7th coming up, Wednesday night, men's gathering. We still don't have a location yet, but we will announce that via Facebook and text message as soon as we know something. We are waiting to hear back from potential host locations. June the 14th, next Wednesday night, women's gathering, location also to be determined, but that time will be at 6:30. Then, this Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. at Hidden Grounds, we will start our summer book club. It is not too late to join. You can just let me know if you want to be part of that. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 8 next Sunday, or the following Sunday, whatever, however you say that, this coming Sunday. Hebrews 8, 1 through 7, Lord willing, when we gather together. Let's do a little bit of sermon follow-up from yesterday, and we'll close the book on our study of the intercession of Christ. Okay, two views on the Spirit's intercession. Douglas Moo says, "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with God, praying on our behalf, that prayer which is always in perfect accordance with God's will." Paul is probably describing an intercessory ministry of the Spirit in the heart of the believer that occurs without even our knowledge. Okay, so he's coming at this and he's saying, look, the Spirit is groaning on our behalf and we don't even know it's happening, basically transforming our prayers unconsciously to us, almost translating them, transposing them like into the key of heaven and making them in accordance with God's will. Now, that's one view. Wayne Grudem cites Moo's view as an alternative to his in his systematic theology book. He believes that the groans are ours and that the Spirit effectively takes those groanings that we groan when we do not have words and renders them as prayers to God. So in one, the Spirit is groaning on our behalf. In one, we are groaning and the Spirit is praying. Okay, so he says, therefore, Paul is not talking about something the Holy Spirit does completely apart from our participation, but something the Holy Spirit does in cooperation with our activity. We could paraphrase, the Holy Spirit assists our prayers when he intercedes for us by taking our wordless groans and making them into effective prayer. Now, whether Moo is right or Grudem is right is relatively immaterial. What matters is the heart of what we're saying. The Holy Spirit is taking our weak, ineffective, lacking knowledge prayers and is transforming them in some way on our behalf that they accord with God's will and thus are effective when God the Father hears them in a way that they would not be if we were left to ourselves. We are not, however, left to ourselves. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working with us as we pray, and it is for that reason that God the Father delights to hear and act. Let me now share an extended quote from Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology book. This quote spans pages 627 and 628, and it's all about the intercession of Christ. I just felt like it was so good and helpful. And inasmuch as it is biblical, let it provoke your heart toward worship. This is what Grudem says. We may conclude then that both Paul and the author of Hebrews, so basically Paul in Romans 8:34, when he talks about Christ interceding, in Hebrews 7:25, right? So Paul and the author of Hebrews are saying that Jesus continually lives in the presence of God to make specific requests and to bring specific petitions before God on our behalf. This is a role that Jesus, as God-man, is uniquely qualified to fulfill. Although God could care for all our needs in response to direct observation, Matthew 6:8, yet it has pleased God in his relationship to the human race to decide to act instead in response to prayer, apparently so that the faith shown through prayer might glorify him. It is especially the prayers of men and women created in his image that are pleasing in God's sight. So he goes on to talk a little bit more about Jesus, and he says, yet in his human nature, Jesus could not, of course, be such a great high priest for all his people all over the world. He could not hear the prayers of persons far away, nor could he hear prayers that were only spoken in a person's mind. He could not hear all requests simultaneously, for in the world at any one moment, there are millions of people praying to him. Therefore, in order to be the perfect high priest who intercedes for us, he must be God as well as man. He must be one who in his divine nature can both know all things and bring them into the presence of the Father. Yet because he came, or became and continues to be man, he has the right to represent us before God, and he can express his petitions from the viewpoint of a sympathetic high priest, one who understands by experience what we go through. Therefore, Jesus is the only person in the whole universe for all eternity who can be such a heavenly high priest, one who is truly God and truly man, exalted forever above the heavens. The thought that Jesus is continually praying for us should give us great encouragement. He always prays for us according to the Father's will, so we can know that his request will be granted. Louis Berkhof says in his Systematic Theology book, this is Grudem quoting Berkhof, it is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our prayer life, that he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which were not present to our minds and which we often neglect to include in our prayers, and that he prays for our protection against the dangers of which we are not even conscious, and against the enemies which threaten us, though we do not notice it. He is praying that our faith may not cease and that we may come out victoriously in the end. So the last thing I want to talk about is this question, why pray? Okay, one wrong conclusion I suppose you could draw from this discussion is the following. Well, if we don't know what to pray as we ought, if the Spirit does know what we should pray and is actively praying in our place, if the Son is also praying for us, and if the Father knows what we need before we even ask, Matthew 6:8, why should we pray? Can't we just outsource our prayer life, giving it totally to God and letting Him do the praying for us? There are at least three things I believe need to be said in response to that. First, the New Testament, the witness of the New Testament, it one assumes we will pray, right? So Jesus will say things like, when you pray. Number two, it provides us examples of believers and even Jesus praying. I've listed a number of places in the newsletter. You can go see those verse references. And number three, it commands us to pray, right? So the New Testament assumes we're going to pray, gives us examples of believers praying, and commands us to pray. So if Jesus had wanted to conclude his statement that the Father knows what we need with, therefore just let me pray for you, or if Paul had wanted us to outsource our prayer life to the Spirit because he knows and does it better than we do, then both of these men were capable enough communicators to have said exactly that. However, they did not. They both rather were some of the most exemplary prayers in all of the scriptures. If the Father, knowing what we need before we ask, meant that we shouldn't pray, then not even the Son should see fit to intercede. Yet, he currently makes incessant intercession for the sake of his people in the Father's presence with his eternal exalted life at the Father's right hand. That should be reason enough to refute that misconception. But let me go further and briefly say two more things. Okay, this question, why should we pray, has a baked-in misconception about what prayer is and accomplishes, right? It is not less than presenting a list of requests to God, but it is far more. If we reduce prayer down simply to a list of things we want, not only do we risk making God akin to Santa Claus, but we also miss out on the other wonderful aspects of prayer. Prayer is communion with our triune God. It is a conscious experience of sitting in His presence and knowing Him in a deeper way. Even if we never presented requests to Him, prayer is a means of knowing Him, enjoying fellowship with Him, and being renewed and further restored in His presence. Now, let me be clear, we should bring our list of requests to God, entrusting Him with the results. The New Testament is unequivocal about the fact that God is pleased to answer our prayers and that His power works through our prayers. This is indisputable from the Scriptures. But prayer is more than just that. It's a relational give and take. Sometimes you will sense that God moves upon your spirit to take a particular action. You'll feel led, in other words, to do something or have a conversation. You'll receive wisdom and courage for a particular course of action or conversation. You will be burdened by God for someone else you might not have prayed for before. And you will sense peace in your spirit that you could not have manufactured. Additionally, as we pray, our hearts are shaped and conformed more to His will. I've often heard it said that prayer is not about changing God's mind as much as it is about changing our hearts. I agree with that. God uses the process of praying to shape us and to help us delight more in Him and in His will. So we need to pray because of what prayer is fundamentally and what it accomplishes in our own hearts, not to mention the world around us. And then finally, the third thing to say about this is the thrust of the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, is that God delights to have His people come to Him and pray. It's almost as though He invites them and welcomes Him, like He wants them to present their requests to Him. Think of Abraham, Moses, David, Hannah, Samuel, the psalmist, Jesus, Paul, Peter, and so many more believing men and women in the Bible. They all engaged with God in the relational give and take that is prayer. God really does delight in His people coming and asking Him to act on their behalf. He would not invite us if He did not want us. He would not have put Jesus on the cross so that we can be brought near if He were tepid or apathetic about our being there. There's part of the first book in the Chronicles of Narnia. That book's called The Magician's Nephew. When Polly and Diggory, sort of the main characters, are talking with Fledge, the winged horse, about Aslan's provision of food for them, or the lack thereof, on their journey. Fledge tells them that if they had simply asked, he's sure that Aslan would have provided. Polly objects that Aslan should have known they'd needed them in advance. And Lewis, as often only Lewis can do, writes this from Fledge's mouth. "I've no doubt he would," said the horse. "But I've a sort of idea he likes to be asked." Right? He says, "I've no doubt he would know that you'd need them in advance, but I've a sort of idea he likes to be asked." I love that, and I think it really does capture what I'm talking about here. God could have structured our redeemed life in such a way as to exclude our prayers, but He did not. Wayne Grudem talks about the fact earlier, we read this, that God absolutely could have met all our needs by direct observation, but He chose not to. This teaches us something about our God. It teaches us, among other things, that He delights to bring you near, hear your prayer, and respond to it, something that He loves to do. This does not mean that He rubber stamps every request with a yes, but He really does love when His special image-bearing creatures who trust in Him, His goodness, and His power exercise their faith by appealing to Him. Indeed, the fact that the Spirit and Jesus are interceding on our behalf should actually fill us with confidence to come boldly into God's presence and pray extraordinarily big prayers. And we know, because of the Spirit's help and Christ's intercession, that if our asking does not accord with God's will in some way, The Spirit will ensure that the right prayer is offered, and the Son ensures that we will not be banished from God's presence or prevented from returning there in the future. The Son and the Spirit ensure the ultimate success of our prayer life and secure our place in the Father's presence always. So basically, I want to turn that false notion from above, why should we pray, on its head in your mind. Rather than discouraging you from praying, I want the intercession of the second and third persons of the Trinity to serve as a deep encouragement, even an urging to pray. You have zero to lose and everything to gain by coming to God, exercising your faith and dependence on Him, and offering everything that is on and in your heart to Him regularly. Your faith will be bolstered, your soul renewed, your spirit further submitted, and your conscience assured by His loving care for you as He answers your prayers. So pray. Pray often. Pray continually. Pray fervently. Let's decide never to let our lives be marked by a faithless prayerlessness, but by a humble, confident dependence upon our great God and Savior. Have a great week. I love you, people.